Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Let's read these verses together as we continue on the teaching from Paul on the book of Philippians. Let's read together, please, starting from verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. Can please read together? And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Turn our hearts to the message, living the Christ-centered life.
Usually I ask people not to play with their cell phone or smartphone or any electronic things, but today I'm going to make an exception. Okay, if you do not have the printed Bible in your hand, you may use your software or whatever the version that you can access in the cell phone, because if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, because Philippians 3 is already on the screen. Okay, you can flip around. Okay, because that is a very vital passage to us as Christians as well as to the message today. Every life centers around something. Long ago, before agriculture, before manufacturing, before commerce, our forefathers were hunters and gatherers. They centered their lives around hunting and fishing and gathering roots. You may say that they center around their life around finding the next meal. You can say that they live a survival-centered lives. We haven't advanced that much from them. So many people say to me, Pastor, I have no time for God. I have no leftover energy. I have no leftover heart for God. You may say we haven't advanced that much from our forefathers. So many of us are still living a looking for the next meal center life. So what do you live, what do you center your life around? It's a critical question that every Christian needs to ask every day. What do you center your life around? I know teenagers live a game-centered life. Right, teenagers? They are obsessed with games that they play on a computer. And many adults are still living the teenage obsession. I know their parents want them to live an achievement-centered life, beginning with age 2. That's why we have so many tiger moms and so many tiger dads. I know many Chinese restaurant workers live a gambling-centered life because they work so hard for so long hours, for so little wages. And their ambition is to have just a little more. And the quickest and the easiest way to have just a little more is on the gambling table. So many restaurant workers live a gambling-centered life. Every Christian, you call yourself a Christian, I call myself a Christian, each and every one of us need to ask this question every day. What do I center my life around? That is not a very difficult question to ask. Just examine your ambition. Just examine your ambition. You are a long-distance runner, and your ambition is to run in every race, marathon race in this country. So what do? You train, and you train, and you train, and you train. You live a marathon-centered life. We all have ambitions. I have an ambition. I have ambition when I was young. When my children were very little, I said to them, my goal is to take you all to travel to every 48 contiguous state in this country before you finish high school. I started that in 1998, and we reached that goal in 2008, 1 year before Ruth finished high school. So you may say, at least as far as vacation is concerned, the Tams live a road trip-centered vacation life. Everyone has ambition. Everyone lives his life around something. You may say, Pastor, not me. I'm old. I'm retired. All my ambitions are behind me. Who is saying that? I know people say that. Maybe not verbally, but they're saying in their heart. They say, all I do is put around the garden a little bit. All I do is put around with my grandchildren a little bit. I center my life around very little. Do you know what? You live a little centered life. But God says, I have much more blessing for you. God said the blessing that He has for us as children comes from us living a Christ-centered life. A lot of people have the erroneous notion about living this Christ-centered life. A lot of people think that we need to renounce a lot of things. They think living a Christ-centered life means renouncing ambition. That is not true. They think that living a Christ-centered life means renouncing physical pleasure. That's not true. They think that living a Christ-centered life means renouncing leisure, renouncing taking a cruise in the Caribbean, renouncing sports, renouncing movies, renouncing theaters. That's not true. They think living a Christ-centered life means renouncing worldly achievements. That's not true. They think living a Christ-centered life means severing connection with ancestors, forefathers, great-great-great-great-grandparents. They think that living a Christ-centered life means severing with connection with unbelieving friends and relatives. That's not true. Living a Christ-centered life can enjoy all those and can do all those. The difference is, for whose glory do I live? For whose honor, for whose bragging do I live? The difference is, for whose sake do I have ambition? For whose sake do I achieve? In whom do I place my trust? In whom do I place my confidence? Please turn with me back to chapter 3 of Philippians. We find a wonderful example of a man who used to live a self-centered life, but whose life was radically transformed because he became a Christian. And once he became a Christian, he showed us what living a Christ-centered life really means. That man was the Apostle Paul. What was he like before he became a Christian? He was ambitious. He was brilliant. He was a super achiever. He was proud. He was arrogant. He was confident in himself. He was proud of his pedigree. He had parents that he can brag about. He was proud of his nationality. He prided himself on being an Israelite. He was proud of his clan. He prided himself in being a Benjamite. He was proud of his race. He prided himself as being a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was proud of zeal, of his passion. He persecuted the church relentlessly. He was proud of his religion. He prided himself on being a Pharisee. He was proud of his moral uprightness. He was blameless and he was faultless, and he was very proud of that when it comes to following Moses' laws. And you notice something. It's all about him. It's all about Paul's parents. It's all about himself. You may say it's all about me. My parents, my nationality, my clan, my race, my religion, my passion, and my perfection. He was ambitious, all right. He wanted to show off his confidence. He wanted to show off his achievements. He wanted to show off his bragging rights. He was a classic example of a man who lived a self-centered life. But that was before he became a Christian. That was before he met Christ Jesus. That was before he met his Lord. That was before he met his Savior. And what a radical transformation. After he became a Christian, after he met his Lord, he confessed that all those gains, all those achievements, all those bragging rights are nothing. Nothing but garbage. He transferred his confidence from himself to someone else. He transferred his trust, he transferred his confidence and ambition from himself to someone else. And to whom? To Christ Jesus, his Lord and his Savior. Read with me in verse 8, please. Read with me in verse 8. He said, indeed, oh, there's a different version. Let's say, what is more, let's read that together. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Let's read a little in verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Can you see the radical change in his ambition? See the radical change in his drive, in his passion, in his direction, in his value? See the radical change in his purpose? Paul never renounced ambition. Paul never renounced drive. Paul never renounced passion and zeal. Paul never renounced achievement. He was even more ambitious after he became a Christian than before. He was even more driven. He was even more passionate. He was even more zealous after he became a Christian than before. He had even greater achievements after he became a Christian than before. The difference is this. The difference is the object of his ambition. The difference is the object of his passion, of zeal, of his drive. The purpose of his achievement. That's the difference. No longer for himself. No longer for his own glory. No longer for his own honor. No longer wanting to draw attention to himself. But it is all for the sake of Christ. It is all for the sake of knowing Christ. It is all for the sake of gaining Christ. It is all for the sake of being found in him. It is all for the sake of gaining the righteousness of Christ. Now why? Why did Paul have such a radical transformation? Because he had a radical transformation of accounting. Paul says living a Christ-centered life has an infinitely surpassing worth than living a self-centered life. There are two questions that we need to address this morning. The first question is, what does it really mean by living a Christ-centered life? And the second question is, do I truly see living a Christ-centered life has surpassing worth than living a self-centered life? Paul gave us the answer to the first question in verse 10. But we ourselves will have to answer the second question. What does it mean by living a Christ-centered life? Paul gave us a three-part answer in verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the taste of sharing in the suffering of Christ, becoming like him in his death. Living a Christ-centered life, first of all, is knowing Christ. Years ago, I did a little exercise with the congregation. I hope you remember. If not, I need to remind you again. And if you do remember, it is good to be reminded. I asked you to draw a portrait of a man according to a few statements of description. I describe his personality to you. I describe the character of this man to you. Most of you didn't participate. And if you did, the most you could ever do was draw a stick man, a little circle with some dots and little sticks on the body and legs and hands. But that's okay. And at the bottom, I asked you to write this caption. Do you remember what I asked you to write under that stick man? Do you remember the exercise at all? That is why I need to repeat myself over and over again. There are some people very intelligent, very smart in the congregation. I say something once and they will remember forever. And if I should ever repeat it, I get in trouble. But I repeat it over and over and over again because there's only one person in this congregation who remembers. But for the sake of us all, I ask you to draw a picture of a man according to a few statements of description. And at the bottom, I ask you to write his caption, Portrait of Pastor Tam's Father. Do you remember that at all? That's okay. And I ask you, does your picture look anything like my father? Of course not. None of the pictures that you drew, a little circle with a few dots as nose and mouth and eyes, and little sticks for hands and legs, look anything like my father. And then I ask you, does anyone here really know my father? Of course, none of you really know my father. Not even my children. And I said, there's only one person in this audience that really can say he knows Pastor Tam's father. And who would that be? Some of you understood what I was doing. Some of you got it, because some of you point your fingers at me. You got the idea. I'm the only one here who really know my father. Why? Because for 20 years I lived with my father. For 20 years I slept next to him. I talked with him. I walked with him. I worked with him in the same restaurant for many years. I cooked for him. I cleaned for him. I nursed him. I lied to him once, and I asked him for forgiveness. And I hear from his own mouth that he forgave me. Now, I'm not going to ask you to draw a portrait again, but you get the point. I know my father, but every one of you can only know a few statements about my father. Now, why did I do that little exercise with you? Because it is exactly the same in our knowledge of Christ Jesus. We have only known a little bit about Christ. We have only read a few statements. We have only heard a few statements about Christ. We read about his birth in the gospel. We know that he grew up a carpenter. We know the names of his father and mother and brothers. We know that he was baptized by his cousin John. We read a few of his sermons and his parables and his teachings and his commands. We know the miracles that he did. We know the diseases that he healed. We know how he was betrayed, how he was arrested, how he was tried, how he was convicted, how he was tortured. We know how he was executed. We know how he was buried. And we know how he was raised from the grave. We know all those things about Christ. But they are all the only things that we know. And just like you only know about my Father. But until we live with Christ, like I live with my Father, until and unless we work with Christ, like I work with my Father, until we have received assurance of forgiveness from the mouth of Christ himself, like I receive my assurance of forgiveness from my Father's mouth, we do not know Christ. But Paul says, I don't want to know about Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Now, how can a Christian know Christ in such personal, in such relational, in such intimate way? Christ is not present with us visibly, audibly, or physically. How is it possible that we are to know him and not just to know about him? That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. Paul writes to the Ephesians. That's why I asked you, I gave you some Bibles earlier. If you would please, if you have your smartphone, use it, please. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I read to you. Very, very important, critical words for a Christian. You see that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, I read to you. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Paul said, may God give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. What does Paul pray? Pray that God may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. in the knowledge of Him, so that our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, may be enlightened to see and to perceive and to understand. Jesus Himself would say to the disciples, and that is to us as well, in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring glory to Him, that is to Christ, by taking what belongs to Christ and making it known to us. We don't see the physical presence of Christ. We don't hear the personal voice of Christ. But we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to make Christ known to us. And we see Christ with the eyes of our heart that the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation opens. Are the eyes on our faces the only window of light with which we see? Are the eyes on our faces the only window of light with which we see? No. Are blind people truly blind? Have you ever met a blind person? You will be amazed at the ability that they have to perceive and see. They have far sharper senses of perception than we do. They have far deeper insights than we do. Their other senses are far more sharper than those that we have. And why? Because they don't and they couldn't trust the eyes on their faces. They see things that we don't, because they don't see with these two blurry eyes. They see things with the eyes of the heart. You know why we don't see Christ's presence every day? Because we are conditioned to see only with these two physical eyes. These two physical eyes are wonderful gifts from God. I thank God for them. I'd like to see my beautiful wife. I'd like to see my precious children. I don't want to donate my eyes until I'm brain dead. But these two eyes on our faces distract us from the invisible. We can know Christ, and not just about Christ, if we would nurture the eyes of our hearts, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation opens, so that we may know Christ and not just know about Christ. Secondly, living a Christ-centered life means knowing the power of His resurrection. Knowing the power of His resurrection. Every one of us who is a child of God already knows that power of the resurrection. If you are a Christian, you already know the power of the resurrection. Not completely, not fully, not consistently, but you have already experienced the power of the resurrection in your life. Because the very fact that you and I are born again in Christ is the power of the resurrection of Christ at work in us. I'd like to have you open the Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, especially in verses 1 and 4. Paul writing to the Ephesians. When you look at verse 1, please, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And look down with me to verse 4, please. Shall we read that together? Do you have it? Let's read that together, please. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive again together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised us up with Him." We stop there. You know what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2? Paul is describing the condition of a person before conversion and after conversion. Before we came to Christ in faith, before we became a Christian, what was our condition? We were dead. But after we came to Christ in faith, after we became a Christian, what was our condition? We were made alive. We were raised with Christ. So the point of conversion is spiritually an event of the resurrection and nothing less. Hear me again. The event of conversion is spiritually an event of resurrection and nothing less. So at the beginning of our Christian life, it was the power of the resurrection at work in us that moved us to accept Christ. When we do works of evangelism, never forget who brings people to confess Christ. We plan the events, we cook all the meals and dishes, we preach the gospel, we testify how Christ has changed us, and we invite decision for Christ. But it is the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection alone, that brings people to faith. Because conversion is a resurrection event, because the beginning of the Christian life is nothing less than a resurrection from the dead, and only God can raise the dead. But Paul says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection, not only at the beginning of his Christian life, but all through his new life in Christ. He said, I want to know it at work in me every moment after conversion. And here is where Christians fail. Here is where Christians fail to live fruitfully and victoriously. Christians live in arrested growth because conversion is the only time they experience the power of the resurrection in their life. We may be resurrected at the point of conversion, but after conversion, the sinful nature of our past continue to dominate so many of us, continue to control so much of us, that there are no visible evidence that we have ever been raised from the dead at all. We may be resurrected from the dead at the point of conversion, but because of our old sinful nature so dominates us and so controls us that we look more like dead than alive. Many churches, I would say every church has spiritually walking dead. Living a Christ-centered life means not just being made alive by the power of the resurrection at the beginning of the Christian life, but every day after conversion, in the continuation of the Christian life, power of the resurrection is at work in us, consistently, ceaselessly, continuously, at work in us, transforming us, dominating us, controlling us, subduing us, motivate us to take the sinful garbage of our lives out to the curb and never ever to bring it back into the house again. That is what living a Christ-centered life means. And then thirdly, living a Christ-centered life means sharing in the suffering of Christ, becoming like him in his death. Now I have again and again and again, and I will again teach the same thing. Bearing the cross of Christ daily does not mean sharing in Christ's suffering. Bearing the cross of Christ means having the conviction that the life that I lived before conversion is dead and gone. That the life I lived before conversion is never for me to return back to, never for me to be nostalgic about, never for me to long for again. That is what bearing the cross daily means. But the Bible also teaches us that we suffer with Christ. And the text that teaches that is right here in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Living a Christ-centered life means sharing in the suffering of Christ. Now, suffering is ever present with us. If I am irresponsible as a man, if I am irresponsible as a father, if I am irresponsible as a preacher and I suffer, or if I smoke and I am dying of lung cancer and I suffer, I deserve it. That's the consequences of my sins and irresponsibility. But that is not the suffering of Christ that I am supposed to share. If I have Alzheimer's, or if I have other diseases and I suffer, that is a matter of genetics. That's a matter of naturally growing old. That is not the suffering of Christ that I want to share. What is the suffering of Christ that Paul wants so much to know and to share? And here it is. When he was serving God's purpose and will, and he was rejected subsequently. When he was serving the purpose and will of God, and he was despised and he was persecuted subsequently. He was misunderstood and he was condemned subsequently. When he was made a sacrifice, that is the suffering of Christ that he wants to share. And that is a suffering that we want to share too. Why? Because sharing the suffering of another person is the ultimate knowledge of that person. Paul wants to know Christ. Paul wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. But he will never have a complete knowledge of Christ until and unless he has tasted the suffering that Christ endured. I told you this illustration two times before, together with the illustration of joy in my father's picture earlier. And I will tell you again. I will tell you again because sooner or later you will have the same experience that I had. My father was diagnosed with terminal cancer in 1976. And my brother and I decided that father would not die in a hospital or in a hospice. My brother and I decided that father would die at home because that's the most comfortable and that's the best place for him. So my brother and I put our lives on hold for 1 year. We came back, we dropped everything that we were doing. We came back. My brother was a doctor and I was the nurse. And together we care for our father. Toward the last month, he was in much pain. He was groaning, he was moaning all through the night. And I prayed for him. You might think that I would pray that God may bring relief to his pain. I did not. You know what I pray? I pray to God that when I die, I may die of the same disease. When I die, I may endure the same pain that my father was experiencing. And I know that prayer of mine is one that God will answer. Now, why would I pray such a prayer? What an irrational thing to ask for. You know why? Because I can say I know my father better than all my other siblings. Because I live and I work with my father longer and closer than any of my other siblings. But still, my knowledge of my father was still incomplete. Because not until I have the same disease, because not until I endure the same pain, can I say I know him. Sooner or later, you will face the same situation. How will you see that situation? How do you plan to deal with that situation? That is why I do not hesitate to tell you this a third time. Until and unless you have the same pain with another person, you have not completely known that person. That is why Paul said, I want to know the suffering of Christ, becoming like him instead. That is the ultimate degree of knowledge of someone. That is living a Christ-centered life. That's the first question. And Paul has given us the answer. To know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection and to know the suffering of Christ becoming like him instead. And now the second question. And this second question only you and I can answer for ourselves. Do I really see? Do I truly see? Do I honestly see that living a Christ-centered life has surpassing worth than living a self-centered life? Paul says so in verse 8. And if you and I can have the same value that Paul had, if you and I can have the same outlook, same heart, same mind, same conviction that Paul had, you and I can be sure that our lives will be far more blessed and far more fruitful. Paul's life was a solid evidence of that. When God chose us to belong to him, when God raised us up from the dead at the point of our conviction, when God gave us the gift of new life in Christ, when God deposited His Holy Spirit in our life as a guarantee of our eternal life, it was His will that we should live a Christ-centered life. God commands it to live a Christ-centered life, and God empowers us to live a Christ-centered life. But it is up to us if we would consider a Christ-centered life is truly of surpassing worth than living a self-centered life. The church is full of people who are saved, but the church is also full of people who live a self-centered life. The church is full of people who are saved, but at the same time, the church is also full of people who are just going through the motion of religiosity. The church is full of people who are saved. The church is also full of people who are wearing a thin veneer of religion. I hope you are a Christian who has Christ at the center of your life. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you at this hour and in every hour. Convict us if any one of us is wearing a thin veneer of religion. Convict us of the change that we need to make. Convict us of the confession that we need to make. And Holy Spirit, we need you empowering us, working your power in us to make this conviction, to make this decision, to truly say a Christ-centered life is of surpassing worth than anything else. Hear the prayer that we bring. Amen.